So we're thinking tonight about the fact that God is love. And as soon as I think of love, I wonder how many problems in our lives and problems in the world flow from a lack of experiencing and knowing real love, of being loved. I wonder how many words and actions, thoughts flow from our lives because we're driven by a desire to be loved. We're often crippled by fear that we will not or are not loved. Maybe it's even just simply at a conversational level. How many of us are not completely at ease in a social setting and not completely ourselves because deep down there's a slight concern that if we were ourselves, we might be rejected, that we might not be loved. So spending some time to think about the way that God is love, and especially how God has loved us in Christ, is something that our hearts need, something that the world needs. We're people hungry to be loved. And this idea, this Christian claim that God is love, comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It's a well-known phrase, God is love. When we stop to think about that, we realize we are saying something really quite extraordinary. To say that God is love is to say that love is who he is. It's to say that tied up with the very being of what and who God is love. And it's very different from saying that God is loving. To say that God is loving is to speak of what God does and how he acts. But to say that God is love is to speak about what God is. And that's to say something very strong. Let's think of an example, slightly different. We might say that James is kind. That would be to speak of his good quality, wouldn't it? To say that James was exceptionally kind would be to raise the bar as to the quality of kind that James is. But if I were to say that James is kindness, we might think I'd gone a step too far. But it would be a way of speaking that would be trying to get across to our minds and our hearts the type of kind that you find in James is beyond measure. You don't measure it by degrees. It's not about quantity. It's about quality. He is kindness itself. That's a big statement, and that's what Christians mean when we say that God is love. We're speaking beyond our understanding, and we're saying the way God and love go together is that God is so full of being a loving being that you need to step into a new way of speaking about God and simply say, God is love. God is love. That's an amazing reality. Because think of this. If God is love, it means that right at the very heart of reality, we might say the most real thing that is, the one being in existence that doesn't change, is love. So that if you drilled right down to the bottom of all that exists, you'd find that the most fundamental reality is a God who is love. The sustainer and the cause of all that is love. That's a note of happiness, isn't it? That's a source of peace for an anxious soul. Before you were born and long after you die, God was and is and always will be love. He can no more cease to be love than he can cease to be God. If he were to cease from loving, he would cease existing, and nothing can change this fact. It's a rock solid fact. God is and will always unchangeably be love. That's who we're dealing with tonight. That's who we come to and meet in Christ. And how can we think further about this tonight? Where can we go now? Let's think about how God has loved us. Let's look to the person and work of Jesus and the love that God has displayed and shown us in him. There is a sense in which God loves all people, but we're going to think specifically about the love we have in Christ as God's chosen people. And if you're just exploring the Christian faith, maybe you've tuned in and you're on YouTube and you're just listening along, well, tonight, or maybe you're watching it in the day, you can know the love of God. God's love can be yours by turning away from a life ruled by yourself or a life lived following a different God, and by putting your faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. So let's think together about God's love and the love that he's shown us in Christ. The first thing we're going to think about is the fact that God's love is free. It's free, it's aware, and it's odd. What do I mean? Well, when I say free, I don't mean that we don't have to pay anything for it. That's true. God gives his love to us freely in Christ. But I don't mean that. When I say free, I don't mean that it didn't cost Jesus his life to secure our salvation. It did. It cost Jesus his whole life to purchase us. What I mean when I say that God's love is free is that God, when he set his love upon us and calls us to belong to his son, he does so under no obligation to anyone or anything, but he does it freely of his own choice. There was nothing constraining God to love you in particular and to reveal his son to you. There was no external cause to God that put him under obligation to love you and give you his son. He did it freely. Where do we see this freedom of God's love? Well, Paul's already spoken about it in Ephesians chapter 1, before we get to where we are, when he said that he loved us and chose us in his son. We see it in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says that no one knows the son except the father, and no one knows the father except the son, and those to whom the son chooses to reveal him. We see it in Matthew 16, where Jesus asks the question to the disciples of who people say that Jesus is. Peter gets the correct answer. And then rather than Jesus say, "Well done, Peter," he says, "You're blessed, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you," which means that you didn't come up with that. No person revealed it to you. But he says, "My Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you." Knowledge of the Son given as a revelation to Peter by God freely. We could add the free choice of the Spirit, which Jesus teaches about in John chapter 3, where he tells us that the Spirit blows around like the wind, where he wishes, where he wants to, and he causes people to be born again into God's family. There are all ways that the Bible talks about God is the one who reveals God, and God chooses whomever he wants to reveal himself to. Nothing obligates himself to choose anyone. It's totally his freedom, and he does as he pleases. It's so free that those of us who have trusted in Christ have had our names written in Christ's book, Revelation tells us, before the foundation of the world. Before you and I were born, our names were in his book. Why does that make God's love for us in Christ great? It makes it great love because it's better to have a love rooted in God's choice than in something unstable in us. If it was rooted in something in us, then we might have reason to think we might lose that something and therefore lose that love. But it was never dependent on anything in us. It was freely chosen and freely given. The only obligation that towards me that God had as righteous judge of all was the obligation to deliver his just and damning verdict on my sin and to deliver the appropriate punishment. But his sovereign love rose up, as it were. That's how Hugh Martin puts it. And under no obligation whatsoever, but simply the desire to give himself in love to me, he chose me. And therefore, as it stands, it is simply rooted in the fact that God loved me. Indeed, it was for his glory, but his election of me in particular was simply a matter of free love. He just loved me and chose me, and so the Son of God gave himself for me. And that's the end of it. And this truth is at once frightening and liberating. And if we can hold the rail, as it were, we can lean out into that exhilarating space where we let God be God. It reminds us that we're not God and forces us to root our ultimate hope in nothing other than God himself. God's love is free. When he sets his love on us, then we have simply been loved by him because he chose to. How do you know, or how do I know, if I've been loved this way? You know it if you've seen with your eyes of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and have seen that he is your Savior who died for your sins and that you now love him and trust him and want to follow him. If that's your life, then God has done a work in you and set his love on you and given his Son to you. He's opened your eyes and caused you to be born again. He's poured out his love into your heart, which is why you now love God and love his Son and want to follow and obey him. So it's free. And then I said it was an aware love. We need to think about that, because we might then ask whether he was aware of what he was choosing. Did he know that he'd chosen someone like me? And the answer is yes, because God's love is not disconnected from his knowledge, and his knowledge is perfect. So he had his eyes open when he chose you and when he chose me. He didn't just know you, Christian, up to your conversion as though he saw that far ahead and no further. He saw right from the beginning, right to the end. And he doesn't just know your actions in the day. He knows mine and your thoughts in the dark. We don't have an internal dialogue that's not heard by God. We can't do mind tricks or encrypt our thoughts so that we can have a conversation with ourselves that's untranslated or non-understandable by him. He's fully aware of everything that you are and everything you aren't, and that's not why he loved you. His love is in communication with his knowledge, and he knew who he was choosing. That's not like any other love that we know. Nobody knows us like that. Even those of us who are married, we knew our spouses to a degree when we chose them and promised to commit to them. But even after years, we're still discovering things about our spouses. We couldn't possibly have known from the beginning who we were choosing. But God did. In fact, what we were, our verse in Ephesians here tells us. We were children of wrath by nature, following the prince of the power of the air, walking after him, doing what the passions of our flesh wanted to do. And it was in that state that God knew us and loved us and chose us. Someone else has once said that to be loved, but actually be unknown is false. To be known, but unloved is devastating. But to be fully known and to be fully loved is the gospel. It may not be the whole gospel, but it's sure a good phrase to get at the beauty of God's love to us in Christ. And that's why it's an odd love. Because he didn't choose people who were in a state of being lovable. It was, in fact, while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. That should give us great confidence. We should put all our confidence in Christ, all our confidence in God, that in him, in Christ, God has loved us, despite our sins, right in the face of our sins, and given his Son to be our Saviour. A second way that we can see the greatness of the love of God and the way that he's demonstrated it to us is through the value of the gift that's been given to us. So he loved us, he chose us, he was aware of who he chose, but then what did he do? Well, let's think about it this way. If someone said that they loved you and gave you a big gift to show it, we might think that the bigger the gift, the more we would ponder the size of the love. Maybe if it was a really big gift, we might start thinking what other motives the person had. We'd be suspicious. We don't need to be that way with God. Now let's consider what God has given to us in his Son. What has he given to us when he loved us? Ephesians speaks of God as Father 8 times. 8 times God is spoken of as Father. And that is the greatest gift and the biggest blessing of being Christian, that we have access to God in the relationship of being his children and him as our Father. It's one in which we can talk freely with our Father. It's one in which the Father teaches the child how to live and passes on his wisdom. It's a relationship in which we, the father and the child, can enjoy one another's company and conversation. The father delights in the child and the child enjoys following and learning from and listening to and sharing life with their father. This is the way that the Bible speaks about what God has given to us. He's given us himself as our Father and made us his children. But being a child means more than simply calling God our Father. It feels wrong to say simply calling God our Father, but it means more. Being a child also means an inheritance. The Bible speaks sometimes of our adoption as sons. And I wonder, sometimes when I read that phrase or hear it in a song, I wonder what the women think. They might say, why not daughters? And I can imagine a scenario in which the modern tendency would be to downplay or even remove that male aspect of adoption. But that would be a mistake, because sonship actually tells us about something great. It reminds us, on the one hand, that our position as children of God is a position in the Son of God. It's something we get in him. We become children in the Son. And children language is fine. The Apostle John uses it himself, but sonship is also a biblical idea that has to do with inheritance. Sons inherit from their fathers. So to be adopted as a son is to be given an inheritance, and the inheritance given to us is one shared with the Son of God, which is the whole earth. The earth is Jesus' inheritance and therefore also ours with him. That's why in our verse we see that when we were dead in our sins, we have been raised with Christ and seated with him. We reign with him. And that's how the Bible talks about all things being given to us, because our inheritance is the new creation that's coming. This is what God has given to us. When we were far off, far away from God, children of wrath, he loved us and raised us all the way up with Christ. This is the love that God has given to us. He's given us himself, and he's given us adoption as children. He's given us an inheritance that's eternal. And it's a love that will keep on going, and it's a love that will be able to finish its work. God will finish the work of love that he has begun in you and in me. His love won't grow weary. because he has life in himself and endless energy. His love won't grow impatient because he's perfect in patience. His love won't be hindered or stopped by anything or anyone because he is all-powerful and achieves all of his heart's desire. And if his heart's desire is to demonstrate to all eternity, as Jeremiah Burroughs puts it, what his infinite power is able to do to make a creature happy, then nothing in all creation is able to stop him from doing it. It's why Paul can say in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God chose and God justified and Jesus died and the Spirit sealed and the Spirit caused us to be born again, then there's no trace in God opposed to loving you till the end of time and beyond. God's wisdom is perfect, and therefore he'll never reach a point where he said he made a bad choice in choosing you. He's unchanging in his being and purposes, and therefore there's no risk of him changing his mind down the line. He's faithful and true, and all these things apply to his love, the love that he's given us in Christ. His love is just, and Christ has paid the price of justice. There's no sin left unpaid, so there's nothing to hinder you from God's love. God has made you righteous, so his holiness will never say that this love is illegitimate because he has made you holy in his Son. And his love will never end because God himself will never end. Verse 7 tells us that in the coming ages he'll show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ. God's got stores of kindness and grace to show to us for all eternity. He's bound us in a covenant with the blood of Christ to him. God cannot lie. He can't go back on his word. He'd stop being God if he did that. And so he will complete his purpose of love in our lives. Nothing can get in the way of this electing love. In the next chapter of Ephesians, Paul is going to pray that Christians, that's people who have experienced the love of God and know the love of God already, that even us, we continue to need the eyes of our hearts opened afresh and afresh, so that we would know the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of Christ, which is the love that God has given to us. And Paul says that this is a love that is actually beyond our knowledge. It's a love that we can never get to the end of. It's a love that doesn't have a bottom, and it's beyond the bounds of comprehensive human knowledge. It's a love worth pursuing, and it's a love worth pondering. I wish I could meditate on it more. So where does that leave us? Well, if God loved us this way, how could we not love one another? And how could we not pursue the knowledge of God's love for us in Jesus more and more, and then share that love with others? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the love that you showed us in Christ. We lean completely on you as we see that you chose us not because we were great, but because you chose to love us in Christ. Pray for those who are perhaps listening to this for the first time, don't know about your love. I ask that you would turn their hearts to your Son. Please show them your Son and draw them to him. Help us as a church to learn more about your love, to meditate on it by day and by night, to think about it, and make us into a people loved and loving. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.